I don't know if you know what you felt when you walked out of your house this morning, but it is probably faux fall. It is not real. Okay, so don't get too used to it. Don't think that it's going to hang around. It is just the South's way of getting you to move here, and then you find out, oh, this is what life is really like, right? So we'll have a couple of days of this, and it'll feel okay, and then it'll go back to scorching again, but that's all right. We will enjoy it while we can. I hope you've enjoyed it this morning. Hope you're feeling good this morning. Hope that you've gotten your worship on a little bit already. Hope you've been able to enjoy the coffee and the donuts and the conversation and the selfies. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Some of you were much more eager to get a selfie with me than others. And I'm keeping a list. I just want you to know, keeping a list. You can still go to heaven without getting your picture made with me. It's all right, but it will be harder. Hey, we've been spending the last 4 weeks listening to the Apostle Paul describe church from God's perspective. It's a big picture view from heaven's lens. It can be hard to think of church as anything more than just brick and mortar, as location and the meeting place. We think about sermon, we think about song, we think about prayer and communion and all of these things that we do together. We think about the different traditions within a church and the different liturgies of church. We think about a specific place, a specific name, and you ask people, where do you go to church, or what church are you a part of? And we understand this. Church becomes steeple for us. We can't see past just what we have always known church to be. It happens for all of us on some level. It doesn't matter if you're the teens that are over here. It doesn't matter if you're some of our older members. We all start to get a picture of what we feel like perhaps church is and what it always will be. And we just can't see the full picture because we can't see beyond the steeple. We suffer, I think, from something that I call spiritual myopathy. Spiritual myopathy, the inability to see the big picture of what God is doing in us and also what God is doing through us. Case in point, just this week I happened to flip through a publication that was filled with essays about church. We get all kinds of different things that are mailed to us, and I get things that are addressed to me and other church staff members, and oftentimes some of these publications are just left lying around the office, and so I just happened to pick one up and began to flip through and saw that the writers were encouraging me to focus on church. And I was like, well, great, because that's what we're doing right now. We're focusing on church. We're seeing what Paul has to say about church. What is God's view of church? And these essays, as I looked through, were not exactly what I was expecting. They were essays about how the church should organize itself and the correct way for the church to refer to its leaders, what a church should or should not do during a Sunday gathering, who should or should not participate in those gatherings, how a person could become an official member of that church. Essay after essay presenting church as an organization. It sounded like being a part of the Kiwanis Club in some way. Essay after essay that couldn't see beyond the steeple. And as I perused the publication, I became even more convinced of the importance of Paul's letter to the Christians living in and around ancient Ephesus, and thinking about how thankful I was that God used Paul's pen to paint this big picture view of church for people who have become lost in the minutiae of the body of Christ. And the focus of Paul's letter is a lot different than the focus of the essays that I was reading. Paul described church not as an organization, but it wasn't something to be joined. It was a people that was called out and united for a purpose. He doesn't focus on church structure or pattern. He focuses in on the purposes of God and the purposes of God's grace and God's power. And he discusses how both of these impact our walking around lives. And he shares it all in the hope that our eyes are going to be opened up so that we can understand that church is bigger than this. Church is more than oftentimes what we think it is. He wants us to be able to enjoy church as God intended. So, We've been looking through Ephesians, and if you would like to open your Bibles there, if you'd pull out your phone, find Ephesians. Love for you to be able to kind of walk through this. We are still in chapter 2. In the first chapter, we learn that the church is simply a people who have been rescued from their worst days, celebrating a guaranteed hope in Jesus Christ. And we said, hey, look, this is something to woohoo about. And some of you I've seen in different places at different times around town, and you're doing this. You're going, woohoo, hey. You're remembering and you're reminding yourself that, man, this is good. Life is good with Jesus. And our focus because of that should be as a church where God is primary, who He is and what He has done. In chapter 2, Paul reminded his audience that there was a time when they thought their best life was found in following their own individual cravings and desires. But he points out that it really wasn't an actual life at all. And he told them that many of them, well, they were dead because of their disobedience and because of their sins. He says, you thought you were living it up. You thought you were having a great time. But in actuality, you were just killing yourself. It's kind of like, think back to some of you when you were maybe in college. Right, or maybe you'd just gotten out of college and you had that first job, and man, you thought you were living it up. You thought this is the best that life is going to be, and you started really working hard, and you were up early, and you stayed up late, and you maybe consumed things that probably you shouldn't have, and you did things maybe you should not have been doing, and you thought, man, this is life, and this is great. And what you didn't realize was you were killing yourself. You were killing your relationships, and you were killing your witness, and you were killing some of your opportunities. And Paul says, look, he says, Christians, you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And the life that you thought you were living was really no life at all, because a life that is lived for oneself is no life at all. When you just live for yourself and consume everything and do whatever it is that you want to do. He said, that's really not life. Not life as God intended for it to be. But the good news, he says, is that God wants to rescue you from you. He wants to rescue us from ourselves. And so Paul told the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 5, that because of God's great love, he says that God made them alive with Christ, even though they were dead in transgressions. Scripture describes this new birth as being brought about by the resurrection of Jesus. That when a person places their trust and their faith and their belief in what Jesus did through his resurrection, that this new life, a new creation is formed. And it's why for centuries individuals have acted out this resurrection moment by being immersed in water. We refer to it as baptism. It's God giving us a beautiful way to visually express the new life that is beginning. With faith in Jesus' resurrection, we go down into water anticipating our own resurrection. And there we act out this dying to self and this living for God. You see, what baptism pictures is what God actually accomplishes. Our old and dead life buried and a new dynamic life is raised. But lest we think that our own rescue is our own result of righteousness, Paul reminds us in verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, he writes. So none of us can boast about it. Guys, look, Paul cannot be clearer. Rescue from our dead-end life is not found in our ability to be righteous, but in the righteous ability of God. And he says that God rescued us not just for our own benefit, but for, get this, the benefit of others. Immediately after he wrote that God is the one that is doing the rescuing, he pointed to the purpose of the new life. And I know that for a lot of us, we thought, well, the new life is all about getting us to heaven, getting us somewhere after this life is over. That's what it was all about. And Paul says, that's not it. He says he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. You see, I believe God has always intended for his people to be an extension of his grace. An extension of his grace. That's who we are. That is what we are. You see, church is not steeple. Church is not a business. And church is not an organization as we think about organizations that we see around town. Church is not even really what it is that we're doing right now. Church is God's people living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. Now, hey, you see the things that are underlined up here on screen? When we get to those, I want you to say that out loud, all right? Here we go. Church is God's living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. Hey, that was pretty good. Let's do it one more time because there are people who are watching at home and I want to make sure they have a chance. Here we go. Church is God's living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. That's church. And it's what you're a part of. If you have died to self because of the belief in the resurrection of Jesus, that's the big picture view. But what does that big picture view of church actually mean? It sounds good. I mean, I worked hard to get that to make sure it was all just going to roll off the tongue, and I knew it was going to sound good when it was going out on our podcast and everything. Man, God's people living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. But what does that look like when these kids get to school tomorrow? What does it look like at the gym for you? What about in your home? What about when you're getting coffee? Well, Paul knew that we needed a tangible, touchable example of church. And so he focuses his attention in the latter half of chapter 2 to the most recent additions to the church there in Ephesus. And here's what he says in verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. Ouch. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? Man. But he's equal opportunity because then he says, who were proud of their circumcision even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Ooh, burn, right? I mean, Paul, he is an equal opportunity offender. He doesn't mind stepping on toes. He doesn't mind hurting feelings. He says, look, Gentiles, you guys were the butt of all the Jewish jokes. And Jews, you thought you guys were superior to all of these Gentiles, even though your heart had no change at all. In verse 12, he says, in those days, Gentiles, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. All right, Paul, just tell me how it is. Tell me how bad my life was. Okay. You see, Paul is focusing in on the fact that for centuries, there had existed this separation between Jews and non-Jews. The Jews, as descendants of Abraham, enjoyed a unique covenant relationship with God that was specific to them and for them. That relationship became a source of arrogant pride for the Jewish people. And it was a source of derision for the non-Jews, those individuals that were called then Gentiles. And what happened then, over time, these people groups grew to despise one another. I want you to think Hatfields and McCoys. I want you to think Alabama fans and everybody else. Okay? Get this in your mind. Okay, I want you to think Republicans and Democrats. I want you to think, let's get a little bit more serious, Sunnis and Shiites. I want you to think Tutsis and Hutus. I want you to think about people groups that literally despise the other person sharing breath in this life. We don't really understand that. I mean, there are people that we dislike, and there are those that we prefer not to be with, and there are some that we just hope get sick around Thanksgiving. But we don't really understand the animosity that these two groups had with one another. But Paul is reminding the many Ephesian Christians who did not come from a Jewish background that there was a time when they were on the outside looking in. But then he says this in verse 13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought, get this, peace to us. He says he united Jews and Gentiles into one people group. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this, Paul said, by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. That covenant that was there between the Jewish individuals and all those who had come from Abraham and the relationship they had with their God. He said all of that system that they were involved in and all those sacrifices and all of those things that they were doing in order to show that they were had allegiance to God. He says those things were gone because of Jesus. And that he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, he writes, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He says he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Guys, this is a rich piece of scripture that we don't always understand because we don't get just how hated sometimes others are, or just how hated that we are. See, Paul is attempting to show that the grace of God breaks down barriers, even the ones that we think will never fall. And so he uses the analogy of the temple in Jerusalem, and he uses a picture of those who are outside of Christ as those who were stuck in the court of the Gentiles. You see, Gentiles could come to the Jewish temple. They just could not go in to the worship areas that the Jews would enter into. They had their own court that they themselves had to stay in. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They were without hope of God in the world, he says. And he depicts Christ's death as breaking down the wall, that dividing line between the court of the Gentiles and the court where then the Jews would be able to end up and be able to enjoy one another's community and enjoy then praising of God. He says that outer court and that inner court, there's no longer a barrier. It allows the outside or free access to the inside, a thing that before would be punishable by death. And he's reminding them that because of the good news of Jesus, they had unhindered access to God's salvation. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, simply it means that in the church, outsiders become insiders. Imagine Paul with a great smile on his face writing, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." Friends, that's what the grace of God can do. Break down century-old barriers. And it's why black and white, and Anglo and Hispanic, and men and women, and young and old, and rich and poor, and Republican and Democrat can come together and share bread and cup, just as we have done today. Each one giving thanks to God by themselves, and each one giving thanks to God that they are a part of the greater whole. That's what the grace of God can do. But church, we need to understand that there are still those who are looking in from the outside. As Chad shared earlier, even though we might not go and take our bread and cup, perhaps, and leave others out, or we might not gorge ourselves on the donuts and the coffee and fill ourselves up and not leave any for those who would come late, there are those who are on the outside looking in, wondering if there is a place here for them. Currently in our culture, church is looked at as being a place for married, politically and socially conservative heterosexuals with no overt character flaws. That's kind of how it's viewed and portrayed. And the question is often asked, is there a place here? Is there a place in your church for the single divorced progressive? Can a person who has questions about their sexuality or gender sit on your pew, or better yet, eat at your table? And what about the person whose breath still has a hint of Saturday night's party? What about the person who just got out of rehab? God has always intended for His church to be an extension of His grace. And church was never intended for everybody present to look the same, to be the same. Grace is intended to break down barriers. See this picture? This is a picture that was taken this past week at our monthly snack pack. And it is a picture of just the students that came to help pack over 9,000 bags. Just a picture of the students that came. And what you can see as you look there, you can see that there are students from all different types of schools that are represented. I mean, you've got people there from East Hamilton. There are people there from Ooltewah. You've got people from Boy Buchanan and Silverdale, and the building didn't fall in, right? It didn't. There are homeschooled kids there. Okay, you got the public school, you got private school, you've got elementary, you've got middle, you've got high school. You've got these students who are separated all around our county in different places with different allegiances to different schools. But on this night, they all came together as one in order to be able to be an extension of the grace of God. And it was a great picture. But you look closer at the picture, and you see that you do have those who are white. You have those who are black. You have those somewhere in between. You have those who are from an Hispanic background. Those who are from an Anglo background. You continue to look closer, and you see that there is a young woman in a hijab. You look and you see somebody that you go to church with. And you see in this picture, this representation, where the barriers that society pulls up and builds all around us and between us, those barriers do not have to exist. And those barriers should not exist among the people of God. It's because of God's grace that the barriers become broken down. And the people then of God become an extension of His very grace. Love that picture. The idea in and of itself is remarkable. But there's something I want you to understand that is revolutionary about the words that Paul spoke that give also meaning, even deeper meaning, to this photo. You see, Paul says that unity with others came prior to the reconciliation with God. In order for someone far from God to be reconciled with God, they were first brought into unity with someone who was near God, Paul says. He said that you Gentiles, those of you who did not know about the covenant, you were actually brought then to be with the Jewish people, in covenant with them, so that then you could be as one group made right with God. He said He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. Together then, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He did not reconcile Jews and then reconcile Gentiles. He reconciled humanity together as one in the cross. Jews and Gentiles were made one at Jesus' death as covenant Israel was expanded to include the Gentiles. Two groups filled with hostility with one another, separated from one another by ethnicity and language and culture and religion, became one. And that oneness had a purpose, that together they might be able to enjoy the blessings of God. You see, unity with others becomes the gateway for unity with God. It's what this picture showed. And it's what you yourself have probably lived. Because anyone who has ever led another person to Christ knows that it begins with, not with judgment, but with acceptance. You see, you treated your non-believing, sexually immoral, angry, judgmental neighbor as, well, a neighbor. You trusted her to look after your kids while you went to the grocery store, and while you were there, you picked up some milk and shared it with them. You invited the man next door, though his mouth is like a gutter and he openly mocks Christians. You invited him over for burgers and told him how much you admire his carpentry skills. You lived as though there was no dividing wall of hostility between you. It wasn't an us versus them, an in versus out. You lived as if everyone and anyone can enjoy God's grace because they can. They can. And even on a superficial scale, yeah, you even do things nice for those that go to a different school or graduated from a different college or who come from a different town or who speak with a different accent. There have been times where you have treated individuals as if anyone can enjoy the grace of God. You see, in a letter, a different one written by the Apostle Paul, he said that heaven makes an appeal through us for others to be reconciled with God. That message comes through our mouths and our lives. Paul says that we are God's ambassadors. You are an ambassador of God. And your message is that you are asking others, come, be reconciled to God. Come, be part of the family. Come to church. But to do that requires that we open our new grace-healed eyes to see others beyond the logo that's there on their sweatshirt. And we open our new grace-filled hearts to receive them, even though their behavior is not our behavior. See, Paul said it this way, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, precisely because God doesn't. And he says, from now on, we do not count people's sins against them, precisely because why? Well, God doesn't. Grace-healed eyes and grace-filled hearts. We treat people like they already belong to God in the hopes that one day they will belong to God. We treat people like they already belong to God in order to invite them to belong to God. Someone should not have to wear your colors. Someone should not have to have attended your school. Someone should not have to be a part of your faith community in order for you to extend the grace of God to them. We treat them as brothers and sisters in the hope that one day they will be brothers and sisters. I had the opportunity this week to sit and listen to some men and women discuss the consequences of their destructive behaviors. Every person's story was different, and yet every person's story was the same. Somewhere, somehow, and for some reason, they had lost control multiple times. And they had chosen to dull their pain with some type of addiction. And the emotions there in the room ran the gamut. Anger, sadness, embarrassment, self-loathing, shame. Some were defiant, and others were penitent. Some were anxious, some were confused. Many admitted to being failures. For each person who shared a story, there was another one who sat in silence, looking at the floor or just counting the ceiling tiles. As I listened to the heartache and the brokenness that was there around me, I couldn't help but think about the communion passage that Brad Denton shared last week from Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. If you were here, you might remember that Brad shared how that Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah of God said that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I looked around that room. And there were so many bruises. And there was so much smoke. As I sat listening and watching, I began to wonder. I began to wonder if any of the people in the room were part of a church. And if they had told a similar story in a Bible class or in a small group. Probably not, I thought, given the subject matter and the language that was being used. But then when our time was up and the sharing was over, we all stood up and circled around the room and recited in unison, "Our Father who art in heaven." Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It turns out I'd been in church the whole time. I just couldn't see past the steeple. And no wonder some were surprised to learn that a preacher had sat among the outsiders as they extended the grace of God to one another. Look, I understand, friends. This is a messy subject. Because we are so afraid that we're going to let someone into our church that doesn't belong. But the truth is, it's not our church. And you don't belong here either. And you don't belong. And you don't belong. And I know some of you over here don't belong. And I don't belong. But because God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, church. Friends, our job is not to be gatekeepers, but gateways. And we need to be inviting and welcoming others to church. Not just some gathering or class. I'm not talking about asking them to come next week because, man, Chris is going to have this great lesson. And it is. It's going to be awesome. I promise. We need to be inviting and welcoming others to come and be part of a community of people who are striving to live out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. Friends, if you've ever thought that you didn't belong with God's people, I pray that you have a different experience here. If you have ever been told that your sins are too great for God's grace, then I pray that you will receive a different message here. If you have been the outsider
wondering, can I just have some of the crumbs that fall from the table? My prayer is that you receive a seat here. Church, we need to be inviting and welcoming others to live out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. There are so many who are bruised, so many wicks that are about to go out. And it's time for the people of God to truly go and share the grace of God. This isn't church. You are church. May we act like it wherever God sends us this week. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this is a messy subject, an emotional one. And I just want to say thank you for the barriers that have been torn down just so that my prayer can be heard. Just so that the prayers of others who are here in this room can be heard. The fact that your grace and mercy poured out on us before we even realized that we needed it. That you saw us in the midst of our choices, in the midst of our destructive behavior, living the life that we thought was going to be the best and the life that was going to be all ours, and you said, no, there's a better life. And so I thank you for rescuing us. And Father, I thank you for the person that shared the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are here and those who are watching online. For the family member, for the friend, for the teacher, for the stranger who decided to be an extension of your grace, who because of the relationship that was formed, because of the touch, because of the concern, because of the way in which they showed up, because of the way in which they cared, because of the way in which they said, I'm not going to let you go, that we were able to see you clearly. And Father, I say thank you for the fact that the perfection that you have given to us covers our imperfection each day. Because we are not perfect and we do not make still the best of choices. And there are days, Father, to be honest, that we don't even try. But we say thank you. We say thank you for calling us yours and for the blood of Jesus, for his resurrection, because that is what we put our hope in. We say thank you for not holding our worst days against us. And so, Father, as we wind down this time together, I just pray that we would all be filled with a sense of joy and exuberance as we realize that, you know what, we don't belong as a part of this family, and yet you have said, you are family. You are mine. And you belong because of my son. Father, may that joy, may that excitement, may that motivate us to be an extension of your grace, to continue to walk through the different barriers that are set up in our culture so that we don't care where someone goes to school or how they vote or what their background is or what it is that they did last night. Father, all we care about is being able to be you, to be your son, to share your spirit in their presence. Help us to treat others as if they are already part of this family in the hopes that one day they will want to be. Father, thank you for the message from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the salvation through Jesus. May we live that out each day of our life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing and encourage one another. And if you need to run to Jesus, then don't walk this morning. I encourage you to come down to let it be known that you are ready to be baptized into Christ because of your belief in the resurrected Savior that is Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to speak with someone privately. You just need to have a conversation about some of the things that have been shared. We want you to know that there's a prayer room in the back, and you can go and you can speak to one of our elders, one of the spiritual leaders here within our church family, and you can be able to have a time of conversation and prayer. Maybe what you need to do most of all this morning is just sing to the top of your lungs and give thanks to God for the grace that He has poured out on you. Let's be the church that God intended, not just here, but when we leave this place. Let's stand and give Him praise.